Joshua chapter 24, verse 1. And if you have it, would you say amen? Amen. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. Verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites and whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's read that together. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I want to talk to you this morning on this thought, defining moments, defining moments. Would you put your Bibles down? Would you lift your voices? Would you lift your hands? And would you pray that God would help us to be a doers of his word tonight, this morning? We're going to be hearers. We're going to hear it, but we need to be doers this morning. Would you do that? Would you pray? Hallelujah, hallelujah. God, help us to be doers this morning. Help us to be rooted. Help us to grow. Help us to bear fruit this morning, God, so we can thrive, oh God. Help us, oh God, to be faithful, God, presented before you. Help that word, God, to fall on good ground, God. Help it to sink, God, in the soil of our heart, God. Help us, God, to clear our minds, God, of any weight or distraction, God. To be focused on you, oh God. Your worship, God, has been awesome, God. The praise, God, has been amazing. But God, we pray that your spirit would move this morning. Would you pray? Would you lift your voices? Would you let there be a holy unity in prayer right now? God, we pray, God. Every heart, God, you would do miracles. You would heal. You would restore. You would bless. You would convict, oh God, in this place. Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Hallelujah. We read Joshua 24 and 1. It's towards the end of Joshua, of his ministry and his life. In fact, in 33 verses, Joshua, he reiterates the covenant. He challenges, he informs, and then he demands that the children of Israel reestablish what the promise that God had given them. In Joshua chapter 23, Joshua starts out by having a conversation with his leadership. But in Joshua chapter 24, he calls everybody. He summons everybody. He summons all people. And it says, and they presented themselves before the Lord. In fact, some commentaries would say that they brought the Ark of the Covenant to that place, to a place of Shechem. And the defining moment there with the children of Israel is their response. In fact, this scripture setting is amazing. It's one of my most favorite parts of the entire Bible is Joshua chapter 23 and 24. One of the books of the scripture that I enjoy reading. And there's just a lot there when you begin to break it down. Joshua was a leader of the children of Israel following the death of Moses. And Moses, we know, was a tremendous man of God and had taken the children of Israel through 40 years in the wilderness. But Joshua fulfilled the plan and promise of God by reaping what God had promised another generation. And you take a look at us today. In fact, one of the things people ask, in fact, I got a phone call this week. They said, how did you and Bishop Key, how did this, you know, what happened? And we'll just begin to share with them a couple things. And I said, the key was, this was a spiritual thing. This was, although Bishop, I'd have to be here for 40 years for people to say that this is the Santa Maria Church, is Bishop Key's is Pastor Panero's church. And I'm using that loosely. This is God's church. And what I mean by that is, He's got such a legacy because he served the Lord and he's led in this community as Moses, quote unquote. And the beauty is that you had to have Moses and you had to have Joshua, And you have to have both in order to fulfill the purpose and the plan of God. And they have to work together. You can't tear down what one built, and you can't disrespect one from the other. And you got to honor one or the other. And they're both as important, as vital, and needed. And if it's done right, it'll be right. And the promises of God will continue on. But there's got to be defining moments in each and every one of our lives. And I say that is because there are things that we are reaping at Revival Tabernacle that some of the elders that are no longer here anymore have prayed for, and we're starting to see that. And there's going to be things that we are praying for and we're going to be asking God for in services to come. And we've done that already, that many of us, if the Lord tarry, will never see. But the prayers and the blessings and the seed that gets in the ground begins to get rooted and begins to grow, and there's bearing fruit and we're thriving. We won't always see those things, but it's defining moments in our lives where you say, you know what, Lord, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Whether I see the fulfillment of the prophetic in my life, whether I see the miracles, the blessings, the answers to God's holy word fulfilled 100% in my life, I have a defining moment with my walk with God that let man be false and let the word of God be true. The promises of God are yes and amen. Whether I live to see it or not, God is still God, and He's able to do whatever it is He said He's going to do. Joshua was old at this time. He's 110 years old approximately, and he gives his farewell address in chapters 23 and 24, and he summons everybody to Shechem. And this moment with these folks is a very defining moment. It's a very critical moment in the children of Israel's life. In fact, in 24:1, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and he called for the elders of Israel and their heads and their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua could have called them anywhere he wanted, but he summons them to Shechem. Notice the significance, the spiritual significance of this place called Shechem. It's the place where Abraham first built an altar. Genesis 12:6, and Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moriah, and the Canaanite was there in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Shechem is the place where Jacob bought land and built an altar. Jacob's name was later changed to Israel after he had the encounter with the angelic being. In Genesis 33:18, and Jacob came to Shechem in the city of Shechem, which is the land of Canaan, where he came from Padan-Aram and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent and the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it Elohim Israel, or the God of Israel. It was the place, Shechem is the place where Jacob stamped out idolatry and worship from his own home. And he buried the idols in the ground under the oak tree, referencing Genesis 35:1. It's that place where Rehoboam was made king in 1 Kings 12:1. Shechem lied in between the valley, between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. It's the place of covenant where Joshua later built an altar in Joshua 8:30. Shechem is the place where Shechem was later called Sychar. Sychar is a place where we know there was Jacob's well. We know that Jesus had a conversation with the lady at Jacob's well in Sychar in John 4:5, where he testified about the true worshipers worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth. This is the same place. Jesus told this lady that the worship she was going to bring and what she was going to feel and the encounters was going to be like rivers of living water. Joshua summons everybody for this defining moment at a place called Shechem. It's a proclamation as if he is saying, you know what, there's a lot that's going on. There's a lot that signifies who we are as a people reaping the harvest. We're in a land, and he begins to tell them, you're in a place and you're living in homes that you didn't have to build. There's vineyards and there's fruit and there's water and there's wells that you're reaping the harvest from that other folks some time ago planted these trees and they built these houses and they furnished these homes and they planted and dug these wells and your animals and you are drinking from these wells, but you didn't have to dig for that. There was no blood, no sweat or tears. In fact, the forefathers, the generation past, they've all gone. Moses isn't here anymore. And this was a defining moment for the children of Israel when Joshua is standing there and he's got every tribe. He's got all the leadership, all the officers there, and he's telling them, there's some things I gotta settle. There's something I gotta tell you and talk to you about that. Do you enjoy the blessings of God? Do you enjoy the favor of God? Do you enjoy the healing touch of God? Do you enjoy the home that you're living in? Do you enjoy the anointing on your life? Do you enjoy and appreciate the salvation that you have? How the Lord has kept you, how God has brought you. Some of you don't remember some of the pain, or they did. You don't remember the pain in Egypt. You don't remember the bitter herbs. You don't remember the suffering and the anguish of the whips from the Egyptians. But God brought you out. Some of us don't remember, don't know what it's like for your parents to come in from a drunken stupor. You don't know what it's like to be addicted by drugs. You don't know what it's like to have no money because somebody spent the entire check on filthy lucre. But most of us here today know what it's like to be bound by sin and have a God forgive us. Some of us don't know what it's like to be strung out, but you know to be strung out on your vices of yourself. And we got to have defining moments in our life where we say, you know what, Lord, I don't have the testimony like everyone else, and I thank God you don't. I don't believe you got to leave the church to have a testimony. I believe that the greatest testimony is that God kept me, that God blessed me, that God protected me. I don't have to have the scars and the track marks and the memories of what the enemy has done. But oh God, I have to have a defining moment for myself, oh God, that you're great and I'm going to serve you no matter what. Hallelujah. The greatest testimony is what the Lord has kept you from. Well, we've all seen defining moments in our lifetime. Most of the time we don't understand that those are defining moments, but we recognize them in other people's lives. You know, it's the pregnant lady that sitting there watching her husband change the oil in the car, and the blocks that were holding up the car, something happens, and that car, as she watches, begins to fall on her husband. Instead of sitting there watching, she runs out and, pregnant and all, holds that car up and lifts that car up, saves his life. I can't explain how that happens, but that's a defining moment in somebody's life, in her and her husband's life, that it happened. There are things in our lives that we cannot explain, that we won't be able to explain, but they're defining moments. You can't explain why you felt the way you did, or why God opened the door. I had conversations this week and folks saying, Pastor, I don't know how this happened. It's just a blessing from the Lord. I said, absolutely. We will never know, and it doesn't matter, but you take care of God's business. He will always take care of your business. You just give God the glory. I told somebody yesterday, I said, hey, instead of complaining and crying and wondering why this happened, bring an offering of thanksgiving and just say, God, I thank you anyways. I praise you anyways for the years I did have. I thank you anyway for the time of plenty anyhow. It's defining moments in our life that we got to take a look and say, you know what? I came into this world with nothing. I may leave with nothing, but blessed be the name of the Lord. My Redeemer lives. And I had a defining moment one day where I begin to lift my voice and lift my hands and understand that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and my help comes from the Lord. It's in those defining moments in our lives that you thought what would have killed you defined you.
Right.
Made you stronger and more committed. Proved to you that you could. See, everyone else knew that you could. But there are some haters that they're going to hate anyways, which is who, that's their nature. That's who they are.
Yeah.
You have those defining moments when the whispers and the sidebar conversations has everyone wondering if you were going to continue it, what the kids would be like once they moved out of your own home, out of your home, and if you had what it took to continue. But they failed to recognize the God factor. Fail to recognize that you're a child of God. Well, that the Spirit of God lives inside of you, and it should. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you can get the Holy Ghost today. You need the Holy Ghost. If you haven't been baptized in Jesus' name, you need to be baptized in Jesus' name. But they fail to recognize that you're a child of the King, that your Heavenly Father knew you in your mother's womb, that your Heavenly Father, the one that causes the sun to rise and the moon to come down, that knows all the names of the stars, that knows every name of everybody in the world, that He knows you. He calls you by name, the Scripture says. That there's defining moments in your life that you've settled it a long time ago. Maybe it was as a child. Maybe it was at a youth rally. Maybe it was in your bedroom when you prayed at the side of your bed before you went to bed. Maybe it was the day you took those wedding vows and you vowed before family and the preacher and the church and the Lord that it was through thick and thin. Maybe it was when you were baptized in Jesus and you came out of that water. You said, you know what? I've been to a lot of different places, but now I have a relationship with the Lord. It was a defining moment that as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord no matter what, no matter who quits, no matter who gives up, no matter who throws in the towel, no matter who talks about me, no matter if I lose friends, I'm going to serve the Lord. Joshua brings everybody to Shechem, this place of spiritual significance, and he calls them there and he says, hey, something I need to talk to you about. You've got to define your relationship with the Lord for yourself.
Right.
And you got to be faithful with it.
Right.
Faithful is as faithful does. You can't talk about it. You got to be about it. Those are defining moments when you don't want to get out of bed in the morning, but you like that paycheck on Friday. You got to go. Some of you work outside, and you know what? You work when it rains, and some of you don't work when it rains, and you're just like, you know, Lord, but there's defining moments. You figure it out. You make a way, and it's the same thing with living for the Lord. There's gonna be temptation, and there's gonna be competition for your focus. It will never fully be gone. It is a test. If there was never temptation, then you wouldn't understand and appreciate the favor and the blessings and the mercy and the grace and forgiveness of God. It's a time. There's testings. What Peter says, don't cry about it, but be about it. Know that these testings is to try you and to help you. It's a testing that you go through. You don't know how far you've gone until you go through a test. But the temptation for the children of Israel was the besetting sin of idol worship. It was their besetting sin. It seemed that every generation dealt with it. In fact, Abraham's father was an idol worshiper, but God called Abraham out in Genesis 12. But Joshua knew enough about the legacy and the history of his people. He spent much time with them, but he knew that Moses dealt with idol worship. And Joshua knew enough about the people that as he's making his last call, his last proclamation to the children of Israel, he brings it up as a reminder to not be ignorant of your temptation. We not be, as apostolic Pentecostals today, we need not to be ignorant of the temptations and the vices that are affecting us. That is the carnality of the fleshly man that's lurking around trying to grip you and try to get in contact with you. We need not to be ignorant of that. We need not be ignorant of the things that are competing for our time or waging war on our souls, looking to trip us up and be stumbling block. Anything that will remove you from being closer to God, we need not to be ignorant of those things. In fact, 2 Corinthians 2:11 tells us, lest Satan should get advantage of us For you are not ignorant of his devices. We are at war with the enemy. There's a spiritual war. There's a battle. So you ought to know what your enemy is doing. And there's defining moments with our walk with God where the enemy will throw darts at us. But you got to have the shield of faith so you may be able to withstand the fiery darts of the enemy. And having done all to stand therefore. We got to stand. It's got to be a defining moment that you have the whole armor of God. And when things are coming your way, you stand there. You don't move, but you begin to swing your sword of the Word of God. You begin to call out to God in a time of prayer. You need the Lord more when you're in a trial than you realize. But there's something I want to talk about. It's called subtle idolatry. Anything that slowly takes the place of God in your life. Idols are anything we put before God. Idols are not necessarily physical objects, but they can be. But most of the times we in modern time have idols of thoughts and desires. Anything that can stand between us and God. These things are skillful and clever. They're ingenious ways that even we know about it in the Garden of Eden, where the serpent was more subtle than any other creature. They're things that are cunning and they're crafty. These things that divert your attention from spiritual focus. In fact, First John 5:21 says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. I like how John just ends it. He says, amen. Just straight and to the point. But we begin to slowly undervalue God's worthiness and dismiss His holiness and disregard His love, and it dilutes His truth, and we forget that God is a jealous God. Remember, our God is jealous about you and for you. Exodus 34:14 says, for thou shalt worship no other God. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. You know that when you were dating somebody, and maybe we'll just go back to high school because most people seem to kind of relate to that. It's a little bit less, it's a little bit more comical, but you know, you wanted that girl or that boy to be jealous about, you know, you don't even care that I was over, I'm going to lunch with her and oh, well, whatever, go for it. And it's like, I don't even care. You're not even jealous about it. We want there to be jealousy. Guess what? Our God is jealous for us. He don't want anybody coming in between you. He doesn't want to be a Sancho. He doesn't want to be a side person. He wants to be the real deal. Our God doesn't want to be an afterthought. He's not into fornicating. He's into a relationship. He's into a marriage. And there's got to be defining moments in our walk with God. He's saying, you know what? I'm in it, baby. I'm going to live for God no matter what. There's defining moments across my walk with God where I've settled it in the ground. I'm serving the Lord. Whatever you love more than God is your idol. Matthew 22:36 says, which is the greatest commandment of the law? And Jesus answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Idolatry is dangerous because it undermines our enjoyment of God's love for us and hinders the authenticity of our walk and relationship with the Lord. It starts out with an apathetic or a lukewarm mindset, spirit or attitude, drifting from life-giving intimacy with God, which was provided for us by salvation in the cross and the Holy Ghost and baptism in Jesus' name. Once this lifeline is damaged, all the satisfaction and joy and provisions of grace begin to see the deterioration and the fruitfulness walk with God. Misery and confusion and emptiness follows. And Joshua had it all figured out. Something about this 110-year-old man that figured it out. He knew enough about himself and the people that he was leading that he had a defining moment with those folks, and he calls them all together and tells them plain and simple, serve the Lord. In fact, he uses that word serve approximately 15 times in that scripture setting in Joshua 24. 15 times he talks about serving. And when you begin to break down that word, I want to say in that text, in the King James Version, in that scripture text, in the Hebrew, it's referenced about like 278 times. And what you begin to break that word down, and it comes down to this: Worship. Real simple, worship. So when he's talking about serving the Lord, he's in a way we break it down today, he's saying worship the Lord. Because worship, like I talked about last week, and I'm not preaching what I preached last week all over again, but worship worships no matter what. Worship doesn't need music. Worship doesn't need a church. Worship doesn't need a home. Worship doesn't need a Bible. Worship just worships. And Joshua's saying, guess what? Choose you this day whom you're going to serve, who you're going to worship. Plain and simple. But as for me and my house, we're serving the Lord. We're going to worship the Lord because he's done so much for us and he's going to continue to do more things. In fact, in Joshua 23, he talks about it towards the end of that scripture setting. He says, you know what? In fact, Joshua 23:8 is what it says. He says, cleave unto the Lord. Be clingy to the Lord. Cling on to the Lord. Towards the end of Joshua chapter 23, he tells them, hey, I'm going to go the way of the world. I'm going to die. He used it in so many words. He says, I'm going to die. I'm going to go the way of everything on the earth. I'm going to die. But what God says he's going to do, he does. And he tells them, you've seen it. You've seen God fulfill the blessings. But if you don't worship or serve the Lord, he will turn his back on you. He doesn't want there to be a wedge between you and him. But he's given us the choice and the freedom to serve him. We will serve something in our life, all of us, but it's plain and simple. Pastor Panera was come today, plain and simple. I've gathered everybody to the house of the Lord. And I know there's folks that should be here that are not, but guess what? It's okay. I'm preaching to you this morning. Guess what? If you're hearing it, am I preaching to you? I'm preaching to you. I'm preaching to myself. I'm preaching to my grandkids that someday they're going to hear this sermon. And I want them to hear Pastor or Grandpa or Avu in Portuguese say, you know what? You're going to serve the Lord or you're going to serve the devil. But you got to decide who you're going to serve because you got to serve somebody. But Grandpa's going to serve the Lord. Pastor's going to serve the Lord. Are you with me, RT? Are we going to serve the Lord? Are we going to thrive? Are we going to bear fruit? Are we going to grow? Are we going to be rooted? I'm going to serve the Lord. It's plain and simple. If I die rich, I die poor with plenty. It doesn't matter. I'm not in it for stuff. I'm in it for heaven. I'm serving the Lord. Whatever it takes, whatever you have to give up, whatever you have to erase, whatever subscriptions you got to cancel, whatever attitudes you got to get over, whoever you got to ask forgiveness for, whatever it is you got to do, serve the Lord. If there's mindsets and there's doubts and there's fear and there's things you got to throw away, then throw it away. Cancel it. Delete the phone numbers. Change your phone number. If the homies want to call and you give in, hey, guess what? Don't give them your number anymore. You got to say, guess what? I got to serve the Lord. And when I'm around you, I don't serve the Lord. We can be friends, but we can't hang out because I got to get to heaven and I'm going to serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, I'm serving the Lord. I'm not mad at you. I love you. But we got to get to heaven, baby. There's nobody worth going to hell for. We got to serve the Lord. We got to worship the Lord. We got to please the Lord. Let there be a defining moment. Got to have defining moments in our walk with God. I remember I left the church for 5 semesters. And I remember when I made my commitment back to the Lord, it wasn't at a church service. It was I couldn't wait. I didn't want to go to, I didn't have time, Sister Ellen, to wait till Wednesday night. In the halftime. I couldn't wait. I knew that if I died, I'd go to hell. I knew that. There was no, well, maybe I'll say a prayer. I knew it. There was, Sister Walker, I wasn't going to wait to get to church. It was a Tuesday night. I leaned on the side of my bed and there on my hands and knees, and I asked God to forgive me. I was refilled with the Holy Ghost. No preacher, no pastor, no prayer meeting, no altar call music. It was right there because it was a defining moment for me. It wasn't for anybody else. And I sat there and I said, I'm going to heaven. I went to church the next day and I haven't skipped a beat. I haven't missed it yet. And I'm, you know what? I mess up. I offend people, but guess what? I ask God to forgive me. I ask God to forgive them. But there's defining moments in each in our lives. We got to say, you know what? Is it worth going to hell for? You know what? Being right isn't always right. You can be right and do it for the wrong reasons. But there's got to be defining moments, church, where you say, you know what? I got to get to heaven, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to get to heaven. I'm going to throw a cheap shot at you, but I can because I'm your pastor. But do you reach for God as often as you reach for your phone? Do you talk to God about it as much as you cry and complain and gossip and post about it and tell everybody about it? If anybody that is confidential, it's Him. If anybody that can do something about it, it's Him. But we got to have defining moments to say, you know what? I'm getting to heaven, and whatever it takes, I'm going to get there. So Joshua said, he called everybody and says, guess what? You guys decide for you. But as for Joshua and our family,
yeah,
we're serving the Lord.
Amen.
We got to have the defining moment in our life that you choose to make the right decision.
Amen.
Whether you feel like it or not.
Exactly.
Having those tough conversations. You know, I had to have those tough conversations. It wasn't, you know, I'm not, and look, life, that's what life is, but I'm only friend to one person. During that time I left the church. Not because I didn't like those people. Not because we weren't friends and our friendship didn't mean anything. But I knew that if I was going to go to heaven, something had to change. And they weren't going to change. And I changed. And if I was with them, I was going down the wrong road. I knew that I'm serious about this. I'm going to get to heaven.
Yeah.
And guess what? It cost me friends. Serving God in man's world, and if you're here on Wednesday nights, you hear about stewardship, you heard some of the stories, but in man's world, serving God, they look at it and say, you're crazy, it's costing you stuff. Well, guess what? What do it profit the man?
Right.
To gain the whole world and lose his soul.
Right.
What would a man give in exchange for his soul? We got to have defining moments, folks. You say, you know what? I'm going to heaven. As for me and my house, we're serving the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. Joshua made it clear. If you like the blessings of God, then serve the Lord. But if you don't, take your chances and the calamity that comes with your sinful and rebellious ways. But as for me and my house, we're serving the Lord. First, it started with Joshua. He said, but as for me. He didn't throw his family in there first. He said, as for me and my house, we're serving the Lord. RT, each of us this morning has to have a personal commitment to God.
Yep.
That you're going to serve the Lord.
Amen.
You are going to serve the Lord.
Amen.
You see, well, Pastor, I'm here. Isn't that proof enough? I commend you for being here. I encourage you to be here. I want you to be here. And in fact, let me make something very clear. I would rather you come to church every Sunday and not be committed and not put a single dollar in the offering and never come to the front than never come again.
Right.
You know why? Because as long as you keep coming and as long as you're here, there's hope, there's love, there's prayer, there's mercy, there's forgiveness, there's conviction. And sooner or later, God and you will have an encounter and you'll have your defining moment. But guess what? Each of us have got to make that proclamation. Guess what? I'm going to serve the Lord.
Amen.
Serving God is faithfulness. See, you can be in a marriage and not be married. You know what I mean?
Yep.
You're cohabitating, sharing the bills. There could be no relationship though. No communication, no affection, No intimacy. Emotionally detached. You're doing your thing. She's doing her thing. You guys could have intimacy. Physical intimacy. But not be in a marriage. God wants a relationship with His people because He's jealous about us and for us. He doesn't want anything to drive a wedge, to get in between. And there's subtle things that happen and come between us. But when we recognize and we self-evaluate and say, things have got to change. There's got to be some change. How many of you like to see change? How many of you want people to change? But how many of you want to change? A little harder, right? We walk in the office, you say, man, you know what? If my boss was gone and I was in charge of this place, I'd whip everybody in shape. I'd give myself a raise. You'd all be fired. You'd have like the Jack Welch mentality. The bottom 10 every week would be gone. Instead of once a year, every week the bottom 10 would be gone. Before you know it, you'd be standing there. But guess what? Aren't you glad the Lord doesn't deal with us the way we would deal with each other? But this morning, there's got to be change. Change that needs to be made in us. This is a personal thing. There's got to be a rededication. There's got to be forgiveness. There's got to be a change of the offended spirit or critical mindset. There's got to be a change in repentance. Plug back into the joy. Start 2018 with the freshness of thoughts. If you're not bearing fruit, there's something wrong. We got to bear fruit.
Amen.
And Joshua is raising the awareness and saying, hey, you cannot serve the Lord and then privately have idols.
Right.
Let me explain something to you. Joshua chapter 24, verse 23. Sister Victoria, if you help pastor out. He says, now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you. See, we get excited about Joshua chapter 14, Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. But as Joshua was standing there looking at those folks, there were people there listening to him that had idols at home. He calls them out. Therefore now, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. He's telling them, so you're telling me you're going to serve the Lord? Now go back and do something about it. James tells us, be a hearer and a doer of the word. But notice the response of the children of Israel. Joshua chapter 24, verse 24. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve. But notice this. And His voice we will obey. See, a lot of us, we hear a lot of voices. And we have selective obedience. Because we listen to the voices that sound good. Paul talked about it. They're going to heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears, forever learning but never coming to the power thereof or knowing, right? We're living in a generation. We're so smart. And I'm all about education. There's two points. If you could spiritually handle it and you can afford it, get all you can get, right? But guess what? We got more degrees than a thermometer, but yet we can't tie our shoes, right? We can't decipher right from wrong. Can I tell you? We got to make a decision. We're going to serve the Lord. We're all in, or we're not going to serve the Lord. But as for me and my house, I'm serving the Lord. There's something about a defining moment with our walk with God. We say, you know what? I'm serving the Lord. If you quit, Sister Michelle, I'll be heartbroken. But guess what? I got a relationship with the Lord. I'm not going to quit. If you quit, Brother Bonham, and you go another direction, guess what? I'll be busted up about it. But I'm not going to quit, saints of God. If your wife quits, if your husband quits, if your grandma dies, guess what? You got to have it in here and say, I'm serving the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord no matter what. Because I've had a defining moment somewhere at an altar, at a church, at a prayer meeting, in a Bible study where I've determined I'm serving the Lord.
Right.
I'm serving the Lord. So he calls them back to Shechem, the place of spiritual significance. But it's the subtle things. It's when we find greater delight in our hobbies than our walk with God. We're wandering down the path of subtle idolatry when we'd rather spend more time observing or absorbing the entertainment of this world than we do contemplating our walk with God.
Right.
We got to have a defining moment.
Right.
when any possession dominates our thoughts and captures our affections more than the treasure of God, it's likely that it's become an idol. Which will be say, oh, Pastor, I don't have an idol. Stay away from idols. Stay away from idols. When social media excites us more than our spiritual interests and reading the Word of Lord, we may have an idol. When we find greater confidence in our own strengths and capabilities than God's unchanging hand. And the Apostle Paul says, for then when I am weak, then am I strong. And His strength is made perfect in my weakness.
Amen.
We got an awesome church.
Yes, we do.
We have the greatest church in all the world. And there's imperfections in this church. You know why? Because I'm the pastor. And I'm not perfect. You guys all perfect, all good, got it all together, I understand. But I'm not perfect. I don't have nail prints in my hands. Guess what? But I've decided a long time ago, with or without you, I'm going to heaven. This isn't about building a church. This isn't about building a ministry. This isn't about a new building. It's about a relationship with God. This isn't about ministry or anointing. It's about getting to heaven. This isn't about a big you, a little me, or promotion on the steps of ministry. It's about getting to heaven. Brother Peter, it's about getting to heaven. You preach to people every Saturday, and guess what? They never get to come to Revival Tabernacle, but the message is the same. Jesus is coming. Are you ready? Are you ready for when the trumpet sounds? We gotta be ready for Jesus when He comes. Our God is a God of forgiveness and restoration. You're never too sinful that God cannot neither forgive or help you through the situation. In fact, He's not looking at your problem saying, oh man, Gabriel, I've never seen a problem like this before. It's nothing new under the sun. Romans 4 and 7 says, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's powerful scripture there. What we need this morning, as all of us, is a fresh commitment that I'm going to serve the Lord no matter what. Tough times, good times, struggles and sickness, I'm serving the Lord. Joshua told him, you got to make up your mind. You got to do it. We all have things that have or are getting in our way of serving the Lord. All of us. Greed, wrong priorities, jealousy, prejudices, resentment, vindictiveness, bitterness. There's a lot of things that you don't see, right? You don't see those things. Unless you talk to somebody, you don't see them. See, we like to talk about, oh, you see the drunkard. Yeah, but you're full of rage. You're violent on the inside. You're killing people with the words that you say.
Yeah.
Well, whenever I would... Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You're assassinating people behind their back because of your gossip. Got to have a defining moment. I'm not going to be that way. I don't want to be that way. That's for me in my house.
Yeah.
We're going to serve the Lord. One of the beauties of this scripture is the response from the children of Israel. They said, we're going to serve the Lord. And His voice we will obey. In serving the Lord, I worship. In worship, I love Him. In loving, I will serve. So you don't leave what you love. You try your best to work it out and figure it out. And things happen. I understand. But when you have a relationship with the Lord, He's perfect. So you can't blame anybody but yourself. I do what I do for the Lord because I love Him. I'm in love with Jesus and I want Him to be pleased with me. Mr. Coronado, you're my friend and I respect you. And I want to please you and you want to please me. But we, as just humanity, are going to disappoint each other. Guess what? Our Heavenly Father, He's perfect. His ways are better than ours. As high as the heavens are, so are His ways and His thoughts than ours. There's one thing He can't do. Can't lie. He won't lie. It's not in Him. But the devil, the scripture tells us, is the father of lies. So we get to listen to the voice of truth, the voice of faith, the voice of hope, the voice of blessing, not to the voice of lies. He's a liar. So anything that comes out of his mouth, it's a lie. We got to have those defining moments that if it's coming from the world, it's coming from the devil. It's not in the Word of God. I don't want anything to do with it because it's a lie. But guess what? If it's in the Word of God, it may be hard to swallow. I may not understand it. I may take time, but I'm going to get rooted and it's going to grow and it'll be a tree someday. But I'm not going to plant something vile and sinful in the ground and then expect something good to come out of it. You reap what you sow. I want to bear good fruit. I want to bear fruit of revival. I'm going to bear fruit of faithfulness. I want to bear fruit of blessing. But we got to have defining moments with our walk with God that I'm serving the Lord no matter what. If it doesn't please God, then it shouldn't please me. No matter how good it may look, be, or feel. If God's against it, I'm against it. It's not always easy. I know pastors sometimes makes it sound easy, and you go home on Sunday afternoon, you're like, wow. Hey, it takes time. Like I mentioned Sunday night, everybody grows at a different pace. You put two lemon trees in the ground, and guess what? One's going to grow faster than the other. Would always be easy? No. Is it going to require sacrifice? Absolutely. But notice, this sacrifice, Isaiah 53:5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes were healed. That took sacrifice. But he did it for us. You know why? Because he loves us.
Right.
Is it going to be uncomfortable at times? Yeah. But it wasn't easy for Jesus to die on the cross. It wasn't. He even said, if it be possible, take this cup from me. But if not, not my will, but thy will be done. Romans 5:7-8 says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Defining moments.
Right.
In serving, I'm going to honor him. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
That means I take time to worship and praise him, to submit to him, to respect him, to value and appreciate my salvation.
Right.
I think some of us don't value and appreciate our salvation.
Right.
Well, because John says in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you're going to serve the Lord, it's going to take some devotion.
Yes.
That means it's an earnest attachment, some consecration. I'm telling you, as your pastor, I'm telling you, there will be things that tried to wedge themselves. There are going to be things that I said this morning that you're going to play on words and wonder what he meant. I'm just telling you, plain and simple, the theme of this message, you decide if you're serving the Lord. Plain and simple. Because as for me, I'm serving the Lord. And we each have to have a defining moment that I'm serving the Lord no matter what. There's no hidden agendas. There's no playing on words. I'm trying to make it as simple as possible this morning and get to your hearts with conviction and saying, guess what? There's things that are competing, that are looking. The devil has got tricks, but guess what? We know we're not going to be ignorant of his tricks. We got a defining moment that I'm going to serve the Lord. I may not serve the Lord like everybody else does that sits on my row. And I may stumble between now and Wednesday, but I'm getting back up and I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to do my best. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to give it all that I got because I love him. He loves me. I want to get to heaven. So the defining moment in this scripture setting was not Joshua 24:24. Sister Victoria, if you can help pastor with that. It wasn't Joshua 24:23 where they got rid of when he calls them out in the idols, and then Joshua 24:24 when they tell Joshua, we're going to serve the Lord and his voice will we obey. That wasn't the defining moment. The defining moment was Joshua 24:31 was when Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua and which had known all the works of the Lord for he had done for Israel. That was the bearing of fruit. They didn't talk about it and agree to it. They were at a very special place there in the valley at Shechem. In the place where Jacob buried idols from his family under that oak tree. Read it. Genesis 35, 1 through 5. At Shechem, where Abraham built an altar, where Joshua built an altar in Joshua chapter 8. At Shechem, where Joseph's bones were buried. At Shechem, where Joshua called everyone together and says, you got to decide. The defining moment was what they did, not with what they said. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders. That's a defining moment.
Right.
The musicians would come. The defining moment this morning for Revival Tabernacle is what will happen once I make the altar call. That's a defining moment. You see, every part of the church service plays together for the preaching and the altar call. We have the pre-service prayer to help us get in one mind, one accord, and to get away from the distractions and everything that took place before we got here. To help stir the spirit. There's the praise and worship, the music that comes together. If you're a part of the praise and music, you're not just singing songs. You're a part of, as we saw this morning, a spirit moving together in harmony. And we sing songs and we worship. That's why if you're involved in the praise team or musician, worship, especially if you're the worship leader, you ought to be the first one down here at during pre-service prayer praying. Because it culminates together. Then there's the preaching or the teaching. There's the foretelling, the instructions of the word of the Lord. And I vow to do my preaching and teaching with love. It may come across confrontational, but I try everything to do it with love. But the scripture says the word of the Lord is sharp and it cuts through. And then there's the response from what we hear. And then we respond. See, everybody responds differently. Let me just be straight with you. If it was my way, I'd want all 100 of you to come to the front and be on your hands and knees and stay here for 20 minutes talking to the Lord. But I understand everybody responds in their own way. I probably shouldn't tell you this, but when I personally don't like to sit in the back because there's too many distractions. Because I know me. I'll be distracted. And there's some of you, you can do 10 things at one time and tell me word for word exactly what I said or whatever. That's powerful. There's people like that can do that. I'm not one of those people. I have to sit when I go to a church service closer to the front if I'm really going to be engaged. But guess what? Everybody responds differently in their own way. Just like people respond to medicine in different ways and treatments in different ways. Can I get an amen? But it's not how you respond. It's that you respond. I'm a people person, right? I mean, use the ministry team. We're going to pick on them, right? Because we're the highest level, we're the men of God of this church. I'm a people person. Brother Drozdik's got his different personality. Brother Bonham has his different personality. We have different tastes. We go to the same restaurant on Sundays together because we need to be together as a ministry team. It's our time together. And guess what? We don't order the same thing. We look at the same menu and we don't order the same thing because we're different. But guess what? We pay the bill. Sometimes cash. Sometimes credit card, sometimes somebody else pays for it. Few and far between that happens. But guess what? We respond to the bill when the bill comes. Right here, right now. You've heard. I put the food on the table. You got to decide whether you're going to eat it, whether you like it or not. It's what I've presented. We got to have defining moments. How we respond, how you respond is up to you. Will you wait for others to respond as you stand this morning? Will you put your repentance off until next Sunday? Will you hurry to the altar and let the Lord make the change in your life this morning? Will you yield yourself to the altar of God on your life? Will you bow your head and pray that God will heal the void in your heart? Will you pick up the pieces of life that have been scattered and laying all around you and lay them at the foot of Jesus? His presence is here this morning, searching for open hearts that He can fill. He wants to fill somebody with the Holy Ghost. His desire is for us to push past what someone else will or won't do with the response, and wanting you to have your defining moment with Him. Peter said, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. What's your defining moment? Well, they don't respond. As for me, what's our response to God? How will you respond? Maybe you're physically not able to get on your knees because you'll never get back up. But you can sit and lift your hands and lift your voice, and that would be your response to God. I close with this. Him that knoweth to do good and do it not good, to him it is sin. What's your response? Come on, would you lift your voice? Hallelujah. Come on, this is a sovereign move of the Holy Ghost. It's here this morning.